Our reading this morning is taken from Colossians, and it's from chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, and then from verses 15 to 20. If you wish to follow it in the Bibles, it's on page 1182. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you, Ian, for that reading, and thank you also, Andrew, for your prayers. Both are among the more recent attenders here. I think both started coming while we... Well, no, I know that Ian and Linda started coming when we were at the high school, and I think that's right, isn't it? Yeah, and Andrew started coming while I was on sabbatical last year and stayed on afterwards, which is even more remarkable. So, and Andrew is, oh, I'm going to say this now, he'll be embarrassed, probably might even tell me off, but he's one of those people we need to be praying for. He's the principal at Bede Academy in Blyth, and it's great to think that we have significant schools that have Christian leadership. And I know there's a slight difference in that Bede was founded on Christian basis, but so important that we pray for those people who have opportunities and who, in a very real way, are on the front line. I don't know, it's... I remember once a head teacher friend say to me, he said, if you please the parents, you don't please the staff. And if you please the staff, you don't please the kids. And if you please the kids, you don't please anybody. And I think we understand what that means and how difficult that is. In John... Now, let me make sure this is turned on. It is. Yeah. It says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. We could go through a whole series of sermons just showing why actually the very reason you and I exist, why God created, was that the whole of creation should glorify him. And our question should not be, how can we bear fruit so that we might feel satisfied and might feel we've done some good and that people might say, well done. But actually, so that God may receive the glory that's due to his name. That when people encounter us, they might encounter God and say, that was a good encounter. The clock has disappeared altogether. I didn't see that happen. Sorry. How to have your attention totally. I just looked up there and thought, I just thought I'd see how fast or fast it was, and there it is gone. I suspect there's not a divine hand in that, though. We're starting off today, and I know how many people are in small groups that have already looked at the first lot of material for this fruitfulness in the front line. I know some of you did last week because we've got a church members meeting this week. And how many groups are meeting this week? I know there are a number of groups that are meeting anyway this week. And let me just say what's going to be happening. In the small groups, we're going to be following a DVD, which will provide a discussion and or a basis for discussion, and we will also do some Bible study together, looking at the theme of the day or the week. And you should all have a copy of this book, but your copy is in heaven. Not in heaven. You've not got to wait that long, but in heaven. And the problem seems to be the River Tyne. Anyway, we're hoping they'll be here tomorrow. But that's what we're going to be doing in small groups. And then, in a sense, on Sundays, we're running parallel to that. We're not covering exactly the same ground, but we're going to be studying Paul's letter to the Colossians and see what that has to teach us about fruitfulness on the front line. So small groups will be looking at the material via the DVD and discussion and so on, and then on Sundays we're going to be looking at what Colossians has to say to us about it. If we do, these have been ordered for members of the small groups, but if there are any left over, I'm sure that we can make them available to anybody else who would like one. But today, our theme, because it's Sunday, is Colossians, that passage we just heard, and what it means for us to be reconciled through Christ, what that theological fact means for us. And then in the small groups, the first session is looking at the big picture of fruitfulness on the front line, where Mark Green of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity guides our thoughts on the theme of the week. And we're going to watch the first of those videos now. Some of you have seen it, some of you will see it, it bears repetition, and some of you might not get to see it because you'll be on to the second week by next week, if you see what I mean. And those who aren't in small groups will get to see this anyway, because it's a tremendous introduction to what we're doing just at this time. So just sit back, it's about 12 minutes long. Let's watch this introductory video, The Big Picture. Thank you very much.
My name is Mark Green, and I used to work in advertising. So you can trust every word you hear from me. Now, for 10 years, advertising was my front line, my daily mission field. And over those years, I saw God do wondrous things. I saw him answer prayer on prayer. I saw him miraculously heal my boss's secretary. I saw him draw people to himself, and more than one. I saw him impact the very work itself. I saw him protect me and guide me, teach me about service and humility, mature me through spectacular character failure, through career disappointment, and through romantic catastrophe. The point is not that I used to work in advertising, so you can trust every word I said. The point is God worked in advertising, and you can trust every word he says, whatever your front line. This series is about exploring what it might mean for you to be God's person on your front line, in the places where you probably already meet people who don't know Jesus. What does it mean to be his person as you do the things you do? The shopping, the job, the volunteering, waiting at bus stops, walking the dog, pumping iron, or building the eighth wonder of the world out of Lego with the grandkids. And how can you help each other make it count for the King and his kingdom? Now, interestingly, I've found that most Christians don't really believe that the ordinary things they do every day have anything much to do with God's purposes in time and eternity. But the reality is that God can and does work through his people in a myriad of ways, and they're fruitful for him in a myriad of ways out on their daily front lines, among the people they naturally meet, doing the things they normally do. Let me tell you a true story about a man called Peter. And afterwards, you might want to pause the film and discuss in what ways you think Peter's been fruitful for God. Peter retired after living for 25 years in the same town, and he moved to a place where he knew absolutely no one. He didn't have an obvious front line, though there were things he could do, preaching, teaching, counselling. So he prayed to God and asked him, "What do you want me to do?" And God brought Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7 to mind. "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile." And Peter wondered, "How can I bless the town you've brought me to?" So he prayed again. And the Lord told him to pick up the litter. It reminded Peter of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room, cleaning off the dirt. So he went to the local council and asked if he could borrow a litter-picking claw, and they gave him one on permanent loan. And so it was that on the days that he goes on his walk to and through and back from the nature reserve that's close to his home, he prays and he praises God for the world that he's made, and he picks up the litter that mars it. And he says hello to people. And pretty soon people started to say hello back and little conversations began. "Why are you doing that?" "Well," he said, "because God loved the world he created." "And are you being paid?" Well, of course, he wasn't being paid. "Well, that's a thankless task. You'll get to heaven for that." "Well," he said, "I do hope to get to heaven. But not because I pick up the litter, but because Jesus gave his life for me." And some people have come to evangelistic meetings at the church. And at Easter, he says hello to the people he normally says hello to. And he offers them a gift, a little wooden cross, made, he tells them, from olive wood that comes from Israel, where Jesus lived. Something to remind us that at Easter, Jesus died and rose again. So as he walks, Peter the litter picker picks up the litter. And even drivers he doesn't even know, toot their horns and wave at him in respect and in gratitude. And then on an ordinary day, like any other ordinary day, a man in a white van screeches up to him, rolls down the window and leans out and says, "Thanks very much." I wonder what strikes you about that story. In what ways has Peter been fruitful? lots of ways to be fruitful for God, but often we can't see it. And one of the reasons we can't see it is perhaps because we think that the only things that are really significant to God are having evangelistic conversations and leading someone to Christ. Now, talking about God's Son is essential, but it isn't the only way that we show we love him. Indeed, God prompted Peter the litter picker to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. That is, to seek their shalom, which means their overall well-being, their physical well-being, their economic well-being, as well as their spiritual well-being. Similarly, Jesus didn't just come to save people. He came, as Colossians makes clear, to reconcile all things to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God wants to bring all things back into proper relationship with him. And how did this begin? By Christ making peace, shalom, through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross only so that people might come to know the Father. He didn't just die for the redemption of souls. He died for the redemption of every part of creation. So everything we do is important to the Redeemer Lord, because everything we do has an impact on his creation and on those created in his image. And he wants to see everything transformed. Yes, one day the kingdom will come in its fullness. But for now, we work in God's strength to make our bit of his world as much like the kingdom as we can through all the little things we do day by day. We pray, don't we? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my town as in heaven, in my home, in my supermarket, in my workplace, in my team, in this task. Your kingdom come, your will be done on my front line as in heaven. That's the big picture. Sometimes, though, we need a simple framework to remind us of the big picture and to help us imagine how we might be fruitful where we are. So through this series, we're going to explore six expressions of fruitfulness, six ways in which we might express our love for God in our daily lives on the front line. So taking Peter the litter picker as our example, well, Peter modelled godly character, being obedient to God, being joyful and faithful in the task. So we ask ourselves, how might I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control on my front line. On my front line with that hugely irritating, noisy neighbour, that galactically incompetent boss, or that vein-burstingly irritating child. Well, Peter also did good work. He cleaned up the park. Making good work to the glory of God, that's also being fruitful. And we all have tasks to do, whether we're paid for doing them or we aren't paid for doing them. Dishes to wash, shirts to iron, shelves to stack, deals to do, people to serve, streets to make cleaner, and they're all important to God. What difference might it make if we committed our daily tasks to him? Asked him for help, consciously did them for his glory. Peter ministered grace and love, reaching out to strangers to bless them. That's fruit. And there are lots of ways to express grace and love. It could be forgiving someone who insulted you, or giving someone a wise piece of advice, looking out for a colleague, caring about the checkout person, just acting with selfless love. And when you contribute to moulding culture for the better, that's being fruitful. Changing the way things are done in your family or in your sports team or in your office so that they better reflect God's ways, his kingdom culture, just as Peter changed the culture of the walking community in the park and lifted the spirits of at least one white van man. And there's being a mouthpiece of truth and justice, courageously sticking up for someone with the local council or at work or in the classroom. Justice is something God wants done. And yes, being a messenger of the gospel. Peter told others about why he does what he does, told people about his own relationship with Jesus and invited them to find out more. So we too, we look out for opportunities to communicate the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus, or to bring a biblical perspective to the conversation, or to just tell others the difference Jesus has made, is making in our ordinary life. And all these M's, well, they work together. Godly character creates better soil for godly testimony. Working hard to make other people's lives better confirms that the gospel is about joy in this life as well as joy in the next. Serving others selflessly makes the message of a selfless servant king much more compelling. Taking a risk to stand up against injustice makes the claim that God cares about injustice much more persuasive. Our lives in Christ reinforce our words about Christ, and our words help others to see that it is Jesus who has transformed our lives, and it is Jesus who can transform theirs. Well, you may have noticed that that comes to six M's. M and M and M and M and M and M. Of course, these kinds of models can become oppressive. Now, I don't just get to feel guilty about evangelism and my woeful failure to crowbar a gospel presentation into a casual conversation about the weather. Now, I've got to be a 6M disciple. Oh, Lord. No. No. These M's aren't another set of holy to-dos to add to your already too long a list of boxes to tick. These are lenses to help us spot how God might already have worked in us. And they're snapshots of what kingdom living might look like. Snapshots to help us see what God might do in and through us on our front lines. They're there to spark our imagination and spur our prayers. What has God been doing in and through you? Probably more than you think. What might God do in and through you? Probably more than you can imagine. So we seek God's face to help us see the way forward. We run to him and we offer ourselves wholly. Lord, work through me, Lord, moment by moment. None of this can I do without you. None of this will bear fruit without you. So the Lord be with you in it all, whatever you do, wherever your front line.
So that's the sort of outline of what we're looking at and the sort of thing we're looking at. And my hope and prayer is that it will be an encouragement, as he says, not a burden to us. We're going to have a sort of a little break as we listen to a song that most of you will know. It used to be called a hymn, but it probably started as a song. And we're going to, there'll be some illustrations on the laptop, if you could, or you are on the laptop, that's all right. And then we're going to listen to John Bunyan's Who. That's right, Who Would True Valor See? And the illustrations are taken from a new animation, a full-length animation of the Pilgrim's Progress that is due out in this country shortly. But let's just listen to this and let it remind us of the adventure to which we're called in Christian living. Thank you. Maddie Pryor and the Carnival Band in Sing Lustily and with Good Courage. Words taken from John Wesley's first hymn book instructing the people of God how to worship. Colossae was probably a place that in the first couple of centuries AD had passed its prime. It's situated up here No, there we go. Well, situated there, it's about 125 miles east of Ephesus. And it's whereas Ephesus has very extensive remains, Colossae looks like that today. All you've got is the sort of shape where the city stood. One thing we do know about Colossae is that there was a Christian church there. Colossae was probably never visited by St. Paul. In fact, what we do know is that a man called Epaphras, who was a trader from Colossae, went to Ephesus and found Christ as a result of the ministry of Paul and Timothy and others, and then went back to Colossae and established the church there. And it was only later, when they were experiencing some difficulty, that Paul actually wrote to them. Now, this passage we've looked at this morning, think, well, what has this got to do with fruitfulness in ordinary life? Well, it speaks to us of some basic things that we need to get if we're going to truly engage in the Christian life. Here are some pictures. There's Pilgrim's Progress. There's Frodo Baggins next to that. And at the bottom on the left, Jumanji. And then Bilbo Baggins. And then a scene from 1917. All in their own way, adventure stories. And all talking about people who leave a place of comfort to go after the big picture. Pilgrim sees the sin around in the town where he lives, and he knows he needs to find a way of getting rid of his sin and finding a new life. Bilbo and Frodo in The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings are both summoned to do something that will rid the world of evil. In Jumanji, a group of kids find themselves translated into a group of heroic adults who have a goal to achieve. And 1917, probably be, I think, the best war film I've ever seen, is all about somebody who gives up comfort and peace, relative peace, for a most dangerous and difficult expedition, which sort of gets fulfilled but leaves you that you've been through the trenches with him. And adventure, basically every adventure story, whether it's Famous Five or the latest Jack Reacher novel, is somebody going from a place of relative comfort and putting themselves on the line for a particular goal. And what this passage we've heard this morning does is it tells us why we ought to be people like that. And yet it doesn't talk about us hardly at all. Tim Keller says, this passage is a breathtaking roller coaster ride through the theology of the incarnation. He talks about it having one after another sharp turn, the sort of alpine turn where when you're on the coach and the back of the coach swings out over the valley below causes you to go until you're onto the straight bit again, and then 150 yards you're on the next one and it's a and it is a bit like that. One of the things to understand about this, and which helps us perhaps approach it, is that this passage from Colossians 1, 15 to 20 is most likely an early Christian hymn. Perhaps one even that Epaphras had heard and learnt in Ephesus and took back to Colossae with him, which is why Paul then quotes it to the Colossians. And it's got sort of like two verses, each followed by a refrain, and then the bridge, followed by the refrain. So, it starts off, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven on earth. So you've got that section, and then you get the refrain, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And then comes the second verse, he is also the head of the body, the church, and so on. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And then you get this bridge, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And that comes to a conclusion in, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Here's a great song that Christians can sing to remind themselves who they're about and what they're about. Let me just point out some of the U-turns and suggest why they're important for us. Firstly, he is, and this is talking about Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Look at Jesus in his fullness, not just the figure of a man, but in who he was and how he was and what he said and what he did, and you have an image of the invisible God. You're looking at God when you're looking at Jesus. And he's the firstborn over all creation. Now we need to understand what that means a bit in this context. It doesn't mean he was the first to be born, because as we shall see in a minute, this passage says very clearly that Jesus was, that the Son of God was not born. However, he was born into the world as Jesus, the child born in Bethlehem in the incarnation. And yet, the difference is that he is the first and only one ever to be born over all creation. In other words, he's in charge. He's responsible. He's the boss. And then it says, everything was created by him. Everything was created by him. That's really important for us. He created everything. Everything you know, everything you see has been created by God. Therefore, when we talk about having fruitfulness on the front line, it's important that we remember that everyone we see, as well as everything we see, is fundamentally created by God. And it was created by him unspoiled and good. We have spoiled it. Human sin has spoiled it. But everything was created by him. And then in the refrain, it tells us, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. This is God. And before anything else ever existed, God existed. And that includes the Son of God, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And it is the life of God that holds everything else together. Take away the life of God, you have nothing. And then it tells us he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Paul, road to Damascus, bright light. Voice of the Saviour says to Paul, such that Paul falls off his horse and is blinded. And he says, Paul, Paul. Or Saul, Saul, because he hadn't quite become Paul at that stage, but Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my church? Come on! Somebody should have got up by now and pointed out the error. Because he doesn't say that. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You touch my church. You touch the least child of my church. You touch me. And I'm absolutely sure, along with a lot of scholars and much better qualified people than I am, that this is where Paul got his whole doctrine of the headship of Christ over the church. That he realized, he got it first hand, if you like, through the mouth of the Saviour. Why do you persecute me? It's my body you're persecuting. I'm the head. Touch me. Touch my church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He is number one. He's the one we live for. He's the one we serve if we know him. He is all in all. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. The Greek words pleroma, I wouldn't worry about that, but what it means is all of the Father and all of the Son are in Jesus. Just as all of Jesus and all of the Holy Spirit are in the Father and all of Jesus are in the Holy Spirit. Let's not worry too much about that now, but Jesus is God. He's not just a nice man who happened to be a good teacher from Nazareth. This is God we're talking about. And if he calls us to serve him, it's God who's calling us to serve him. God who's calling us to serve him in his creation. God who says, I will fill you with myself to enable you to serve me in my creation. And then it says, through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus on the cross died not just so that you and me can have eternal life. He died to reconcile everything to himself. Everything that has ever existed and has become distant will be reconciled by his grace and his power. So, if we take all that seriously, it's going to result in three things, which I'm not going to put up on the PowerPoint. Well, I'll skip, so because I just want to say what they are. That's all I need to do, I think, just now. There is an easier way of doing this, but I forgot how to do it. If we take this passage seriously, then when it comes to living our lives, it demands three things of us. Firstly, that we reorder our lives to take seriously the fact that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and is head over everything, and in him all things hold together. Is he the most important thing, the most important person in my life? And does my life bear that out? There's a reordering needs to go on. And there's a relinquishment that if we're going to serve Christ, and if we're going to be for him on the front line, if we're going to be fruitful, then it may mean we have to relinquish much that the world holds dear. The world's standards. The world's moral codes. The world's ambitions. I mean, the truth is, if we follow Jesus and follow him seriously, there will be cost. And the cost may be that we don't always get the promotion we deserve. It may be that because we're called to serve, we don't get the income we might once have dreamed of. It could be all sorts of things. But if he is the first over us, are we willing to let go of what prevents us from being fruitful on the front line? But also, having reordered and relinquished, we're invited to rejoice. Just look who the head of the church is. Just look who is the one we can talk to day by day in prayer. Just look who is the one revealed to us in the Bible. Just look to the one who comes to us and says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm here for you and you and you and you. There is great joy in that. So as we think about fruitfulness on the front line, yes, we have to be honest and say we may need to reorder our lives to take this seriously, and we may need to relinquish stuff from our lives to take it seriously. But if we do, we will rejoice as we have never rejoiced before. Because Jesus lived a life in which he was constantly sharing heaven's joy with those he met. We too are called to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that that you are the God who embraces his people, not just collectively, but individually. And you give yourself to us. And the cross stands as the symbol of your giving of yourself to us. Your life ordered to bring glory to the Father. Your life relinquishing life itself that we might know your life. And rejoicing that can be ours today and every day. Help us, Lord, to enter into the quest to be fruitful on the front line, remembering always that you are there with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.